Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Our next reading is going to be from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he became and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together from into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So ends this morning's reading.
Mine does. And I think sometimes it gets needy or needier than we think, oftener than we consider. Sometimes I get to the place where I realize that my soul needs a real talking to. And perhaps you're not used to doing that, but I'm going to invite you to take up that practice. Talking to your soul. I liken it to having an arm which, lacking circulation, is gone numb. We call it, you know, your arm is asleep. Ever awakened with your arm asleep? It's a terrible experience. I don't like it at all because it's like the arm doesn't belong to you. It kind of hangs off your body and bangs into things. And how relieved we are when the circulation restored to our arm brings sensation and feeling back to it, and we can use that arm again, hoping that being asleep wasn't a permanent condition. And I want to suggest to you that this is an analogy for our souls. Sometimes our souls go to sleep. It seems like they go numb. So today I have this verse that I want to explore with you. The verse is Ephesians 2, number 14. I will be coming back to it again and again. You might want to make note of it. It reads like this. He himself is our peace, who has made us one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. This verse speaks to peace, and it speaks to a dividing wall of hostility. And I want to put this latter matter on the table. I want us today to speak to our souls about dividing walls of hostility. Now, Paul is addressing in Ephesians the dividing wall of hostility which Christ took down at that time, which had been built up over the centuries between Jews as God's chosen people and everyone else, known as the Gentiles. They were, as it were, the spiritually disadvantaged. And some people will read their scriptures and walk away from it satisfied with this historical affirmation. And it's true, there was this wall of hostility that Jesus took care of by dying on the cross. By virtue of his work on the cross, Jesus had taken from the Jew and from the Gentiles that which divided them. And this is what is tremendously exciting. I'm really fired up about this. What happened is that Jesus created a new race. On the day that he died, he created a new race of man. It is not black or white. It's not Caucasian. It's not Oriental. It's in him. A new race in Christ. If you are in Christ, you're the member of a new race. A new man. A new creature. A third race. All of those who are in him. And there is no distinction. That is so exciting. We live in a world where identity politics is being played out, and we need to stand up and say, sorry, we are not part of that, because we are in Christ and we have moved beyond those distinctions. We are in Christ. We are in him. It's one of Paul's favorite ways of talking about the full accomplishment of Jesus Christ, namely that he brought peace in himself. And the way that we have peace with our black brothers and sisters or Orientals or any other racial group you want to possibly come up, the only way we come to peace with them is by they being in Christ and our being in Christ, so that we are all one in Christ. The hostility, that defining property of Jewish-Gentiles relationships, was taken away. So it is only, and this is what we need to say to the world that has very little use for Christians these days. This is what we have to say. The only hope for world peace is on the basis of what Christ has done. And he has done what only he could do. And we can take this event that has occurred on the cross, and we can take charge of our souls. And every time that old stuff starts to rise up, old prejudice, old bigotry, old resentments, old stuff, we can rebuke it in the name of Jesus. We can turn against the emotions that have arisen there from fear or hatred or anger or bitterness. And we can defeat the hostility. That's our call. We're not supposed to cow before the hostility. We are supposed to take it down. So, I have some scriptures to read to you that occurred to me early this morning that you probably should be reminded of. Blessed are you when others revile you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. When you are called a bigot, when you are called a racist, because you are a Christian or because you are white, you need to be able to answer that. Thank you for the blessing. Blessed are you when they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be very glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Remember, they treated the prophets before you in just this manner. You're in good company. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. I want you to hear this. And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12, he says, and we are laboring with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless. Oh, we don't tweet back? Angry? We don't revile back? Oh, interesting. What do? We bless. Interesting. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, 12th verse. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you hear that? All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then we go back to the first verse, which said, blessed are you when you are persecuted, and all kinds of evil is spoken against you for my sake. Yes, if you desire to live a godly life in Christ, you will be persecuted. Remember, it is not you that they are persecuting, it is him. They have always persecuted him. Mark 10:30. He says, along with the rewards, everyone who's given up household and family and friends for the sake of the kingdom, they will receive 100-fold back in this world, along with persecutions. We hear this and we're strengthened. Amen? So our job when faced by the wall of hostility is not to cow, not to run, not to defend ourselves. It is to rise up and in the name of Jesus, defeat it. I wish it were otherwise, but you know as well as I do, or at least if we're to believe, if you just take the media as a symptom of the disease, how's that? You don't have to trust it. Just see it as a symptom of the disease. You would see these dividing walls of hostility as the dominant feature of our national life at this time. Our public discourse is riddled with hostility. It's so distasteful. Do you understand? I find that offensive. Why do we come to the table assuming we're enemies and we hate each other? It's ridiculous to give in to the hostility that has risen up. Even whether it's built by mistrust or suspicion or accusations of hate speech or charges of bigotry and racist, any other putative acknowledged phobias, you know what I'm referring to. It's really sad that the word phobia has been hijacked. It's taken out of the Pandora's box of therapeutic terminology, and now it was the word for a severe psychotic condition. Now it's used generically and derogatorily to describe anyone who happens to disagree with you. That's not good. That's unfortunate. Now, I wish we could put it back on the box, but we can't. But that doesn't mean we can't do anything. Here's what we can do. We can choose to refuse to deal with real differences as psychotic conditions. Just because you don't agree with me doesn't mean that you are sick. Just because I don't agree with you doesn't mean I'm psychotic. It's time we got off this kick and stopped calling each other phobic and hate-filled and all of that mental deficiency language that people use. And the way you start to deal with that is you start by talking to your soul. For example, you're called a racist. Now, you have to go to your soul and say, am I a racist? I don't think so, because I'm a Christian. When I became a Christian, I gave up being racist. So what do I say to this? Do I need to be offended by this, or is this just something ignorant someone out there is saying, and I don't need to pay any attention to it at all? Do I need to be offended at this soul? Do I need to be troubled by this? Is this my problem or their problem? Lord, how do I keep it their problem and not my problem? Do you understand what I mean by soul talk? Before you say anything, talk it over with your soul. And then fly it by Jesus. Jesus, are you offended by this? No, I've heard it all before. Do you understand how important it is to talk to your soul? And then to fly things by Jesus. So we should be slow to answer people when they see these things. It's one of the things I love about Betsy. She's slow to answer. I'll ask her a question. And I see the mental wheels start to engage, and she starts the process of thinking this thing through. And maybe 20 minutes later, she will come up with a very thoughtful, wonderful response to the question I asked her, and I value that very much. But we need all to take a page out of that book and start to think before we speak and to process these things. Talk to our souls. Fly it by Jesus. Take the time. So as I was preparing this message, I came across a Christian blogger. Her name is Jinder Simonello. I don't lift her up as a Mother Teresa or anything, but on October 3rd in 2013, she posted something on Psalm 57, verses 7 to 8. My heart is steadfast, O Lord. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and I will make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. Wow. Now that's the kind of person you don't want to meet before you've had your morning coffee. But isn't it wonderful the way she embraces the day? Amen. Can you agree with that? Thank you, Ginger. That is so beautiful. Picking up on David's, his choice to awaken the dawn with praise. David, this is a quote, demonstrates a reliance on God, but he also makes a choice when it comes to his emotions. Do you know what our problem with emotions is? We don't exercise discretion over our emotions. We don't tell our emotions to get in line. We don't tell our emotions to shape up. We don't address them through our soul and say, don't be stupid, emotions. You are not in charge here. Jesus is in charge here. And because Jesus is in charge here, I am in charge here. So David takes charge over his emotions. He chooses to praise God in the midst of terror. You look at when this was written. He was being pursued to death by King Saul. And in the midst of it, he says, I will awaken the dawn with my music. He commands himself. He says to himself, don't sleep through this. Don't trust in your own heart. Trust God. And David, get up and get moving. David's heart might have been telling him to hide or to distrust God. After all, he was in the cave. He was supposed to be the king. He might even be tempted to check out for a while. But instead, David knew how important it was to be wide awake and alert. And the Hebrew word translated here from awake means wake up, live up, stir up. I'm not saying this is easy, says Ginger. I am certainly not saying that this is my usual behavior. There was a relief. I thought maybe there were some mornings where it should be a little tamer. I just want to point out the example of David. He was worn out from the fight, and yet he commands his soul to praise the Lord. That may be where you are. Maybe you are worn out. And what you need to do is say, I'm so tired. But Lord, you are my God, and I will praise you. He commands his soul to praise the Lord. His attitude and his response are his choice. Did you know your attitude and your response are your choice? I want to encourage you to choose wisely. Ginger's onto something here, I think, don't you? So I go to Psalm 57, 9 to 11, and it continues. It says, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, from the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. I like that psalm. You like that psalm? Psalm 57. Check it out. In other words, what he's saying is, I choose to overcome hostility. I'm going to be the one who's breaching the wall. I'm going to be the one tearing down the barricades. I'm going to do it with steadfast love. I'm going to do it with praise. I'm going to do it with a holy confidence. I'm going to do it as a continuation of the work of Christ. For in Him, we are overcomers. We overcome every obstacle, every resistance. God delivers them to us, not us to them. Jericho. You remember Jericho? They sang the praises of God and the walls came tumbling down. Do you remember the Red Sea? Pharaoh was coming across the Red Sea and God took care of the whole mess in one afternoon. Do you remember the slaughter of the Amalekites when the sun and moon stood still? Well, my psalm for this week was Psalm 103. I love the way things sort of come together. I hadn't even been thinking about Psalm 57 for months. You see, 57 is way before 103. So I've been working my way through the Psalms. In Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5, I want you to hear this. See if you can catch the same resonance. Amen? You can open up, read along with me if you want. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul. Who's He talking to? His soul. Who are you talking to? You talking to your soul? Talk to your soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. Wow. Talk to your soul. Encourage your soul. Speak to your soul. You see, both of these psalms are speaking to the same point. Amen? We glorify God through praise. And this is the interesting thing. It doesn't end there. When we glorify God, through praise, we are blessing him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. How can I bless the Lord? Well, you can bless the Lord by praising him. Because when you praise him, that blesses him. We know, the word tells us that this is so. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And I want to be careful here because there are people who are Berean about this kind of stuff. The light that is referred to here is the light in your house. Have you ever driven around just around twilight time and seen the lights in people's homes? How beautiful that is. Have you noticed how beautiful that is? Yes? It just moves my heart. I go around and see, well, that is so perfect. So beautiful. People are home. Their houses are lit. I feel good about all of that. I see the light as a sign of God's hospitality and kindness and welcome and provision. Let the light of your godly household shine. Let the light which comes from your household be godly. Let it be an example. Make it a good work so that they will give glory to God. I drive around giving glory to God when that twilight hour comes and I see the light in the homes. A Christ-sourced light, a Spirit-empowered light, a Father-honoring light in the lives of his saints who are servants, who are showing kindness, who are loving one another. And they do it for God's sake. Why do I love thee? For God's sake. Why do I serve thee? For God's sake. Why did you open the door for me? For God's sake. Why did you fix that flat tire? For God's sake. Why did you put gas in my tank? For God's sake. That you would give glory to God. That's why I do this stuff. Amen? You catching the spirit? Help me. Oh, okay. Well, maybe more later. To get to this place, beloved, we have to speak to our souls. Are you catching the drift of what I'm trying to say to you this morning? You got to talk to your souls. You got to talk it up. You got to get ready for a game. You got to get ready to play. You got to get ready to go out in the field. And you go out in the field having talked to the Spirit in your soul saying, okay, I want God to be glorified in everything I say and think and do. Oh, really? Well, that'll change my behavior, won't it? I want God to be glorified in everything I think and say and do. And when I think that which is unworthy, or say something which is unbecoming, or do something which is improper, I should immediately be filled with what? Remorse and sorrow and repentance, and go back to him and say, I didn't represent you very well there, Lord. Help me do better, because I want to bless you with all that I am, in all that I do. I'm trying to describe how blessing exceeds praising. How am I doing? You see, everything that God created praises him. Amen? Look at a tree. Praises God. Can't help itself. The heavens are telling the glory of God. They praise God. They can't help themselves. They do this. But we can move beyond praising to blessing. That's our role. That's our unique role. We get to bless God, and it pleases him. And therefore, we are to serve him gladly and eagerly and joyfully, because this is the worship that he desires from us. Remember Romans 12:1? You are to live with your body in a godly manner as a living sacrifice, doing only that which is holy and acceptable to God in your body, out of your body, through your body, because this is your spiritual worship. Would you please get spiritual with me and stop being so carnal? Speak to your soul. I want all that is within me to praise his holy name. I'm so excited about this word. I hope you are as excited as I am. You're talking to your soul. You're talking about taking down the walls of hostility. So in our text, he says he himself is our peace. And it comes before the dividing wall of hostility. So we need to keep that order in mind. The first thing that God needs to be to you is your peace. You need to be in him and know him as your peace. And then you can start about the work of taking down the walls of hostility that are around you. Speak it to your soul. Speak it to your soul. Bring up peace. Bring up to your soul that he is our peace. Then put the two of them together and talk to your soul about that. Just say, hey, soul, did you hear that? What does that sentence mean? What do you make of that, soul? Hey, remember when we were reading Micah 5:5? There we found that peace was another name for God. Did you know that? Peace is a name for God. Who is God? God is peace. I didn't know that. I'd forgotten that. Huh? I must have been asleep when I read that verse. Oh, soul, wake up. Pay attention to what's being said here. He is our peace. He is God. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. How do you know that Jesus is God? Because Jesus is our peace. And because peace is the name for God. Oh, it all fits together. Right there with the I am statements. I am the life, the truth. No one comes to the Father except by me. The way, the life, and the truth. Do you understand how exciting this is? So, do you know what I just did with you? You came uninvited with me on a biblical meditation. That's kind of cool, wouldn't it? You did it without even thinking. We meditated on the phrase, he is our peace. And I did it in front of all of you. You all heard it, right? Okay, that's important. Because what I'm trying to demonstrate to you is that biblical meditation is not yoga. It's not TM, which is transcendental meditation, for those of you who need a translating note. And far less is biblical meditation a relaxation exercise. It's not about that. Finding your mantra or emptying your mind, they're not even part of biblical meditation. I'm going to suggest to you that it's like a workout. The starting of something, a meditation by which you fill and refine and recast and work the word deeper and deeper into it, and you don't even have to make up that stuff. You understand? Because the verses are lying there like the dumbbells on the floor, and all you have to do is go over and pick them up and start to do some reps in order to get benefit from the verses that you are studying. You understand? And so as you're doing your exercises, you can memorize scripture. You can let it work itself into your body. Let it work into your body through your mind. You're doing these reps and you're going, God is good. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, praise his holy name. God is good. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me bless his holy name. Not only will you become stronger, you'll become more conversant with the word. Amen. Are you awake yet? You see, you got to exercise that quickened soul. I wrote this little note, the sleepy hunter rarely snags the stag. But a lot of you don't relate to hunting, so I'll just pass on by. What I want to do is to say to you, beloved, I want you to harness memorization to your biblical workout. I want you to have a biblical routine. I want you to walk for Jesus. I want you to lift for Jesus. I want you to tone up. I want you to shape up. And I want you to get in condition. And you can do it. It's very easy. Everyone has their own set of dumbbells. So are you awake? Are you eager yet? Are you getting expectant? So I have some spiritual exercises for you. Just a few suggestions to make it really practical, okay? Here's one. The Lord Jesus is a deep sea of joy. My soul shall dive in and be swallowed up in the delights of his company. Oh my goodness, Pastor, that's not in the Bible. You're right! That's a quotation by Charles Spurgeon. Let me read it to you one more time. Now, enter into this. Remember, we're at the ocean. It's a beautiful, sunny, warm day. And we hear, the Lord Jesus is a deep sea of joy. My soul shall dive in and be swallowed up in the delights of his company. Oh, I guess it's time for my soul to suit up and plunge in. The Lord is a deep sea of joy. Joy. Or here's another one. Please forgive me if I don't pick your favorites. I don't have access to that information, or I would use them, believe me. The question is not whether you pick it up once. The question is, how many reps can you do? This is what my coach says to me. Just do it until you can't do it anymore, man. You know, just, you know, you judge. Don't do any more than you think you should. Just find your limit. And you have to do this spiritually. Some verses are heavy, amen?
Amen.
Christ is risen is one of the heaviest verses in the world. Isn't it? Yes, it is. There are other verses, but that's a big one. You want to build some strength, you go for that one. Here's another one. It is folly to think that the Lord provides grace for every trouble but the one I'm in today. It is folly to think that God's grace is for every trouble except the one I'm in today. Oh, God can help me with every situation except the one I'm in today. God can help me with every relationship except the relationship I'm in today. God can help me with everything except the thing I'm into today. That is what?
Uh-oh.
Folly. Either he's God and he's sufficient for everything, or he's not God. Okay. Do some reps with that. That'll help. I have to ask you, what is your soul thinking right now? Oh, here's another. Better to be chained in the dungeon with Paul than to reign in a palace with Ahab. Better to be chained in a dungeon with Paul than to reign in a palace with Ahab. Amen?
Amen.
Boy, does that put things in perspective. Better to be in a dungeon with Paul than in a palace with Ahab. And the obvious question is this. Beloved, where are you? Are you in a dungeon? Are you in a palace? May I suggest that if you're in the palace, you might want to relocate. There's better company elsewhere. That's just a few examples, okay? Please don't take that home and say, he said I had to do... I'm telling you, talk to your soul. Get in shape. Let's awaken. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Why? Because he is my peace. He himself is our peace. So we exhort our soul, we encourage our soul, we teach our soul, we educate our soul, we instruct our soul to magnify the Lord. And someone says to me, well, Pastor, you keep using these religious terms. I don't know what magnify means, so I'm going to define it for you. Magnify means make much of, make it bigger, make it, enlarge it, increase it, magnify. Magnifying glass, boing, bigger, got it? Magnify the Lord, oh my soul. Make God bigger. Make me smaller. So I'm encouraging us this morning to move beyond the praise phase to the phase of blessing. And I want to make this observation. I bet you most of you are comfortable saying God bless you to someone. You would be willing to do that. They sneeze, and you say, God bless you. Well, that's great. I'm glad you're comfortable with that. Now I have something else I want you to say to people. I have something else that I want you to say as a tag onto some of the things that you're saying. See, for example, I want to season my expressions of God bless you with the exclamations, may God be blessed. I sure hope things work out for you. May God be blessed. I hope things at your job are going well. May God be blessed. Oh, I hear you're going on a trip. May God be blessed. I hear you're going in for surgery. May God be blessed. Start to say to people, may God be blessed, more often, salted into your conversation, because it gets them thinking about what? About God. That's good, isn't it? Yes? May God be blessed. Can we do that? Can we start to get comfortable with that? May God be blessed by what I say. May God be blessed by what I think. May God be blessed by what I do. You see, because both praise and blessing express the soul's sincere desire to bless God. And that's a great thing. And it's better than a great thing because you know what? It's doable. We're going to try it right now. May God be blessed.
May God be blessed.
May God be blessed. Practice it in front of your mirror until you're comfortable. Just flinging it off. God bless you. May God be blessed. Start to work that into your conversation. Let's crowd it. You understand? Let's push the envelope a little bit and start to get people to the place where they go, why did you say that? Why did you say it? They don't say, why do you say that when you say God bless you? They think they know. They don't have any idea what you mean. They won't know what you mean when you say, may God be blessed. But it gives you a chance to open the door and talk to them about God. May God be blessed. All right. He is our peace. He has made us one. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. I have one of the most precious moments in my heart when a black pastor that we were friends with came here, Pastor Parks, and stood up and said, I used to be mad, but I ain't mad no more. I can't tell you what happened in my heart to have a black man talk about his blackness and tell me that he'd been able to move beyond his blackness to say, I used to be mad, but I ain't mad no more. I think there are those kinds of moments, those kinds of places where we can speak those kinds of things because he is our peace. This is what we were made for. This is what we are created for. You know, when my wife cooks me a wonderful meal, she has done a great thing. I try to make sure she knows that. But the beauty of it is, this is what she does. This is who she is. And when it flows together and I get to taste the results, it's awesome. Amen? May God be blessed. Get it? May God be blessed. What a wonderful thing he did when he created Lynn. So, we look at what Jesus did in his flesh. We look what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. We look at what Jesus did supremely on the cross through his crucifixion. He died for sin. He made atonement for sinners, all sinners. And when we start to think about those things deeply, we come into a profound unity in Christ. We come to a oneness with him. Now, here's what I want to suggest. Have you ever been to a bonfire and they just start the bonfire? Okay? And the flame comes up over here? Right? Well, the purpose of the bonfire is not that you have flame here or flame here. It's that you have flame throughout the whole thing. The idea is that the whole bonfire would ignite. The whole thing would give light to the night. That's what I'm praying for in the church. That we would be on fire for Jesus. Not just a spot here and a spot there, but the whole thing a flaming conflagration. The fire is hot. It heats. The fire is hot. It purifies. The fire is hot. It refines us. The fire is hot. It purifies us. And God knows we need all of that. Amen? Refinement. Purification. It's wonderful. And as we try to wrap our minds around the culture that we're in with these dividing walls of hostility, it might be helpful to think a little bit. For example, how many of you remember what the Berlin Wall was? Just show me. Yes? No? Yes. Okay, perfect. Some of you don't know. You can look it up. The Berlin Wall used to separate the West from the former Soviet Union, or what we used to call the Communist Bloc. Now, the Berlin Wall was a real barrier. It had concertina wire around it, armed guards who would shoot anyone trying to escape from the communist side. And it was a defensive wall. It was a wall for holding the people in as well as keeping other people out. The Berlin Wall was made of steel and concrete, but it was backed up with the hostility that existed between the East and the West, or between the communists and the so-called free world, or between the atheistic regimes and Christian Europe. And the Berlin Wall is a much more recent historical example of a dividing wall of hostility than the one which Paul refers to in Ephesians. Now, Paul is talking about the cultural religious barriers constructed by Jewish lawyers known as the Mosaic Law. And that wall separated Jews from everyone else, the Gentiles. So it's a very familiar pattern here that we're looking at. It's we against them. Amen? Everyone on the same page with me? We're very familiar with that. And so the whole world comes to be divided into friends and enemies, or into the people of God versus sinners, or the righteous versus everyone else. And we are very conversant with this dynamic. And it has worked on the schoolyards through the magic of name callings. You see, immediately when you call someone a name, you divide people into us versus them, or those who are supposedly in versus those who are supposedly out. And it would be child's play, except that it's such an ugly, demonic, satanic thing. Identity politics is an ugly, satanic thing. It's diversity gone septic. I think you can follow my meaning. It's a hateful social poison. And everywhere it's spewed, it builds walls and divides communities and brings rioters onto the streets and sets whole countries at war with one another. It creates turbulent, hate-filled, dangerous messes. And we can all relate to it because we can hear Rodney King's plaintive cry. Can you still hear it? Why can't we just get along? Can't we just get along? And everything around us seems to say, no, no, we can't. Isn't it wonderful to hear in the midst of that, that yes, in Christ, we can. In Christ, we can. In Christ, we can get along. We can drop the hostility. We can refuse to hate. We can consciously tear down the walls that resentment and grievance and entitlement and racial pride have built up. And we can do this, first of all, by talking it over with our soul. What you have to do is say, I see where we are. And that is unacceptable to me. Oh, my soul, be grieved at the hostility in our world. Be grieved at the division in our country. And then we take it to Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you want us to do about this? How shall we respond to this? How can we take it down? How can we defeat it? Jesus, help us. I've already alluded to personal offenses where you just have to take it to your soul and say, do I need to be hurt? Do I need to be offended? Do I need to be affronted? You know, most of the people that insult you do not know who you are. Amen? That's some comfort, isn't it? I mean, if they knew who you were and they were saying it, that would mean one thing. But because they don't know you, they know what they're talking about. So it's an expression of what? Hateful ignorance. That's what it is. Well, do you need to get upset about hateful ignorance? No, there's a cure for hateful ignorance. You know what it is? Education. So you can deal with their ignorance and you can love them, and love does what? Oh, love conquers all. Isn't that what it says? I think so. So we talk it over with our soul. No one makes me a racist by calling me a racist. Amen? No one makes me a sexist by calling me sexist. I am not your stereotype. I'm a Christian. And when you try to think about Christians in a stereotypical fashion, you are on shaky grounds. Who I am in Christ, because of who he is in me, has demolished the dividing wall. I am no longer part of that. We have died to all of this. And what I see is that when people call us these things, they're trying to like put us in a coffin and take us to the morgue. And I don't know about you, but I don't intend to take a trip to the morgue lightly. I intend to kick and scream and shout, and they are going to let me out. I am a new man. In Christ, I am a new race. I no longer am a person of color. I am a person of Christ. He is my Lord, and I am his. Oh, it's wonderful. Amen? It's so much better than this. Listen to, I want you to hear this. There is a cry for justice in our world, that these earlier protests, that these, you know, Ferguson and Missouri City and St. Louis and Chicago, these cries for justice, and our answer to them is this: you need to hear this. The cry for justice has already been answered. It was answered on the cross 2,000 years ago. You need to get with the program. The Christ has come. Justice has won. It's waiting for us to pick it up and leave it out. Live it out. Jesus died for our sins. Justice was answered. It was fully satisfied when he shed his blood for your sins and my sins and their sins. And just because we know that, you and I, believers, know that, doesn't mean that everyone else does, which is why they must be told. They have to be told that the cry for justice has already been heard and answered. If you could only enter into that, you would be set free from your unhappiness and your anger. In Christ, justice reigns. In Christ, justice rules. No one, in the name of Christ, can act unjustly. So our real guilt, for real sin, for all of our transgressions, and there have been plenty, but also for our stinky attitudes towards God. Yeah, that's right. We have stinky attitudes towards God. Once in a while, he makes them obvious to us. And all of the former prejudices of all the former generations, of all the races, all together, let me tell you, they were all put in one pile and dealt with. All of them. That's what it means to say he died for the sins of the world. We need to be able to talk about that. Jesus died for the sins of the world. The whole world. Not the white world. Not the Western world. Not the black world. The whole flipping world. Jesus paid it all. And that's what we need to declare. Because they don't know it. You hear that rumble in the background? That's the sound of the wall coming down. Do you hear it? The rumble. I hear it. The wall of hostility. The wall of hostility between God and man has been demolished. And now the wall of hostility between you and me, it's collapsing. It's turning into dust and rubble. You better get your face mask because it's going to be messy here for a while. The walls of hostility are coming down. Unless you think I'm casting this matter too broadly or too far afield, I want you to remind everyone of this truth. He himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. That's a universal and personally applicable truth. Let me speak to a broken marriage. There might be one here. Before the two parties in this broken marriage can be reconciled, both partners separately and or together must get right with God. There's no talking about anything until the first wall of hostility gets taken down. Amen? Right? Follow me? And it's when an individual is able to say, you know what? I think I have a complaint against my wife, but I am such a miserable sinner. I am such a wretched man that it behooves me to get right with God before I even bring it up with my spouse. And when I get done weeping over my own sin and brokenness, do you know what has happened to my tone when I come to my wife? Do you know what happens to the spirit of accusation? Do you know what's happened to the hostility? I want to tell you, it is gone. It's gone. What's the hope for the relationship then? It's great, isn't it? if each party to the broken marriage would go to God and get broken before God and become vulnerable to God, then they would be able to come to each other in humility and be reconciled. I have to say this because it's painful to hear. In the kingdom of God, there are to be no irreconcilable differences. They do not exist in the kingdom of God. Outside the kingdom of God? Oh yeah, they're out there. Inside the kingdom of God, we have Jesus himself saying, what's impossible with man is possible with God. You may not be able to do this on your own, says Jesus, but with God, all things are possible. I know this is a difficult word to hear because we're human, we're broken, we're dust. But the truth is, Jesus wants you to know that he already covered that offense. He already covered that hurt. He already paid for that sin. He already paid for that betrayal. He already paid. So I have to go again to Jesus and say, do I need to be hurt? Am I supposed to be offended here? And then I hear Jesus saying, actually, I've already taken care of that. Thank you, Lord. Jesus says, take a credit from my account. You don't have enough in your forgiveness account? Take some out of my account and apply it to yourself. And then apply it to your marriage. And then apply it to your children. Let your children know that you can be forgiven. And that forgiveness is also for them. Christ has all kinds of forgiveness in his account. Amen? Draw on it. Take an advance from him and apply it to your life. I remember Mother Teresa was really being pestered by a nasty reporter who kept bringing up a terrible experience she had earlier in her life. You may have heard this story. I just want to remind you of her priceless retort. After badgering her about 10 times to talk about a painful experience in her past, Mother Teresa said quietly, I distinctly remember forgetting that. I distinctly remember forgetting that. That's what we need to do. Amen? All right. So, Psalm 24, verse 7 to 10 ties in here. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. What are you talking about? I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about you saying to your soul, open the gates of my heart that the King of glory might come in. Open to Jesus. Open to his forgiveness. O my soul, open the gates that the King of glory might come in. Well, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Speak to your soul to open the gates, to let the King of glory in. Some may still be making war. Some may still be totally wrapped up in heart or home or country, in hostility and hatred, and have never known anything else. Today I want to give you some good news. In fact, I want to give you great news. Are you ready? The armistice has been signed. The armistice has been signed. The war is over. In fact, 2,000 years ago, the armistice was signed and the blood of Jesus. So can we please just get along? There is no wall anymore for us, beloved. And I love that. I love that black spiritual where they sing over and over again, I ain't going to study war no more. Ain't going to study war no more. We don't sing that much anymore. But you know why one stopped studying war? It's because they're at peace. He is our peace. I refuse to ascribe to your stinking discontent. Doesn't have the same ring to it, does it? I ain't going to study war no more. Do you see it? I refuse to ascribe to your stinking discontent. Or, I feel your hatred, and I want to express the love of Christ for you. You choose hatred. I choose love. I win. Praise the Lord. He's full of benefits. He forgives all of our iniquities. He heals all of our diseases. Did anyone miss any of that? Did you hear it this morning? He forgives all of our iniquities. He heals all of our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Wow. You know, I'm so excited. I think about this world. And very few people in this world wear crowns. Did you know that? Just a few. I don't even know. There might only be a couple hundred. Very few people in this world wear crowns. But where I'm going, everyone's got one. In heaven, everyone is crowned. Ain't it time we got used to it now? You are dealing with princes and princesses of the royal family today. Try to picture the crown on their head. Try to understand the glory that they are going to emit, the wonder and splendor that their existence is going to express. And you will find it much more difficult to be bitter or hostile or hateful or envious. Everyone gets a crown. I hope I have encouraged you. You see, God didn't just simply save us, amen? Like it was some bare essential thing. He crowns us. He gives us the best robe. We all get the best robe. We all get a ring on our hand. We get sandals on our feet. I don't know if we need them in heaven. I know there are people who hope we just go barefoot, but it doesn't matter. My point is, you see the blessing, the royal blessing. It's a festive welcome. This is so beautiful to understand. And it's not just a one-time deal. You know, I think of people, they live for the super deal on Black Friday. What? Why are you living for that? Black Fridays come and Black Fridays go, but heaven is forever. I think I'm done.